gobble.
It's a fine bird. A fine bird indeed, yes you are.
Are you talking to the food?
Yeah, I guess I was. But it's a fine bird.
Where is everyone?
Hey, let's go, dinner!
Stop punching me, David. Stop! Hey, stop. Stop!
So, now, well, here we are, family. Another year. Happy, healthy. It's good.
Excuse me.
What?
So, before we eat, and I know we don't normally do this, but why don't we go around the table and just say 5 or 6 things that we're thankful for this year, okay? What?
You know what? I think I'll start. What I'm thankful for this year is a great family, credit cards, the house, nice clothes, Neiman Marcus and Nordstrom's. Oh, cars that work. What? What's so funny?
Nothing. I was just thinking more meaningful things.
Meaningful things.
Kids, what about you? 5 or 6 things. Go ahead. Okay, I'll go. Family, cars, and HDTV. Peace on Earth. In the Middle East, I'm thankful for our galaxy. Kids?
Can we eat now?
Come on, guys, we can do this. 5 or 6 things that we're thankful for. It's not that hard. Just
video games, violence, the band Creole Filth, techno, distraction, piracy, and the internet.
Good. Those are good things to be thankful for. Darcy?
Can we eat if I do it?
After David goes.
God. Green beans, red stuff, rolls, mashed potatoes, stuffing.
Well done, David.
Okay, I'm thankful for, the fact that God lets us live and breathe, and He gives us beautiful lives and art and relationships, and even though we don't deserve it, He showers His mercy on us year after year. Even though we ignore Him, He takes care of us. He loves us. And also the car and the stuff and the whatever.
Amen. Okay. Well, let's eat.
Thanks, Adam. What's Thanksgiving on Thursday, and what are you thankful for? I don't know if I've ever been thankful for the galaxy, but renowned sense of thankfulness for that here this morning. A few minutes ago, a little birdie came and told me that Don and Diane Muth are celebrating 40 years of wedding anniversary today. So congratulations, guys. We can be thankful for that. We celebrate with you for that today. One of the things that I am thankful for, most thankful for when I look back at my last week, happened on Wednesday morning to be precise. The Sudan team left here and they flew out on Wednesday. Pastor Ben called me about 7 in the morning and said, Brian, I was supposed to take Musa, if you met, Musa was here in both services last week. I was supposed to take him to the airport at 9. Some stuff came up, our laptop fried that they were taking, so I got to go get a new one, and things were popping up. I said, can you take him to the airport? I said, no problem, I'll take him to the airport. So he says, you need to pick him up at 9. He's got to be to the airport, by 10 o'clock or so. He's got an 11 o'clock flight. Musa was leaving at 11 from Sioux Falls. The rest of our Sudan group was leaving at 1. And they were all going to meet in Minneapolis and fly over to Amsterdam together and on their way, as the map shows. All right? So I pick up Musa at 9, and my morning gets very interesting. I pick him up, and he says, is Pastor Ben coming? I say, no, he's not coming. That's why I'm here, okay? If Pastor Ben was coming, he would have picked you up. All right. Oh, well, Pastor Ben has my passport. Yeah, my, that's what I did. That's it. That's what I said. All right. I said, well, that's going to be a problem. So I called Pastor Ben. I say, Pastor Ben, do you have Moose's passport? Pastor Ben's like, no, I do not have Moose's passport. Julius, Pastor Julius, who spoke here last week, he has Moose's passport. Well, good. So I say, well, Ben, can you text me his number? You bet. So Ben texts me his number. I called Julius, and Julius's number has been disconnected. That's right, disconnected. No longer in service. I say, so Moose, I can't get a hold of Julius. How are we going to get your passport? Oh. And all along the story, I don't think there's a word in Sudanese for hurry. It's just very casual and calm, you know. He's like, well, we should probably drive to where Julius lives. I say, brilliant. Great idea. Where does he live? Well, he lives in a house on 59th and Western. He lives in Braco? Starbucks? I'm trying to think of what's in that area. I said, well, we'll go for it. So we drive, you know, drive my car that way, and we get to like 57th and West. I'm like, Julius, I don't think there's any, or Moose, I don't think there's any homes around here. He's like, well, you know, all these streets look the same. I'm like, oh, goodness. I called Doug, Pastor Doug. I said, Pastor Doug, I need Julius's address. I'm like, why? Like, well, let's get you up to speed. So he gives me his address. He lives on 90th and Louise, okay? Yeah, between here and Worthing, I think, somewhere. We go to his house, Julius's house, knock on the door. Julius isn't there, of course. So it's about 10 o'clock now. Got about an hour to get this guy on, or a half hour, really, to get this guy on his plane. His plane leaves in an hour. So I say, anywhere else you think Julius might be? Moose is like, well, sometimes he and his family maybe sleep or spend the night in this in a trailer park. I'm like, okay, well, let's go there. So the trailer park is on 229 and Western, on the west side of Western there. And so we find the trailer that Julius spends some time and knock on the door, and no Julius. Pastor Doug has texted me a work number for Julius. That's not working. Moose says, well, maybe call his wife at work. I call his wife at work, get her voicemail. No one apparently knows where Pastor Julius is, and he's got the passports. So I say, well, Moose, we're going to go to the airport. Maybe he's there, right? Cross our fingers. And if he's not there, we're just going to have to sweet talk, you know, the airline and see what they can do. Moose is like, fine, good. So get to the airport. No Julius at the airport. We get to the get in line. It's busy. The airport's busy. Lots of folks flying out. And so we finally get to our place, and Moose shows his ID, and the gal's like checking him in the flight and says, well, where's his passport? I'm like, well, I've got a funny story for you. It's coming. Well, the gal didn't think it was that funny. She said, well, he can't get on the plane. We can't check him in until we have that passport. I'm like, I know that. So what happens if he misses the 11? I know there's a 1 o'clock. Is there room on the 1 o'clock that he can get on? The gal's like, nope, the 1 o'clock is full. You have about 20 minutes for that passport to get here, or he's going to miss his flight. All right. Well, in the meantime, I tell Moose, I say, Moose, I would, if I were you, it's not my flight, but if I were you, I would be calling everyone you knew to see who could get a hold of Julius, okay? So he pulls his address book out, he's using my phone, calling up and down. In the meantime, Chris, he's the third Sudanese guy that's with our group, he calls me and says, I can't find Julius. Really? Because I can't find him either. And Chris is like, Julius has my passport. Oh, of course he does. So I say, well, Chris, if you find him, you call me back. But Moose has got about 20 minutes, or he's going to miss his flight. Okay, okay. So about 10:25, 10:30, I go to the counter again. They've got a shift change, and a different gal. I think, well, let's try a different option here. I say, can you do anything for us, for this guy? I explain the story, our group, their group, going to Sudan, yada, yada, yada. And she's like, well, maybe we can, you know, check him into Sioux Falls, have him fly to Minneapolis. He'll have to check out. Like, he'll have to actually, you know, leave security, grab his bags, and then check back in for the Minneapolis to Amsterdam flight. I'm like, yeah, let's do that. I think if we can get Moose to Minneapolis, he's golden, okay? Well, she does that thing, you know, where they type the keyboard. his account is already flagged for, you know, needing a passport. I'm like, well, I call Ben. I say, Ben, we have like 5 minutes here. They'll take his passport number. Do you happen to have his passport number? He's like, yes, I do. I'm like, oh, thank you, God. And so Ben pulls it up. He's, you know, pulling it up and sending it to me. And the gal is literally going, you have 3 minutes. You have 2.5 minutes. I'm like, I don't need to play by play. I'm fully aware of how much time we do not have. Okay? So we get the gal the number and the expiration date. Moose is good to go. His bag gets checked. And she says, now you have to get through security, and they're not going to hold the plane for you. So you really need to kind of hustle. And so if you've been to the airport recently, they're doing a bit of remodel, right? So they've got this, like, maze thing that goes to the escalator and then up to security. And so Musa, I enter the maze, and I say, Musa, you have to run. And I don't know if there's a word for run in Sudanese either. Because he says, huh? And I say, run! And so I grab his bag, and we are running through the maze, all through this, you know, plywood type of maze up to security, and we get him there. I said, Musa, they're not going to hold the plane for you, all right? He's like, okay. So he gets into security, and he's in line. I say, Musa, take your shoes off. Again, huh? I said, take your shoes off. Do something to make this go faster. Help yourself out a little bit, all right? And so he gets through security. Obviously, I can't go past that point. I asked the TSA guy. I say, did he make it through the lines? Like, yep, he's through. I said, well, he's just... got to get on the plane then, right? Yep. So I text Pastors Doug and Ben, and I say, well, he's through, and hopefully you'll see him in the cities. And when that was all said and done, I was very thankful that we got Musa on the plane, and we found Julius later, apparently, and they're all over there, and they're doing good things. They've had some more hiccups, but they're doing God's work, and we're thankful for that. What's funny about that story, or one of the things that's funny about that story, is when we didn't know that if Musa was going to make it on the flight or not, we were really, I mean, I was praying, I know others were praying, we were really dependent upon God to somehow make this thing work out and make this thing happen. And when Musa got on the plane, we were thankful. But I don't know if I had the same amount of passion and fervor in my thankfulness as I did with the prayers before we knew he was going to make it. Or not. And I wonder if we find ourselves in situations like that in life, especially as we look at Thanksgiving coming up on this Thursday. What are we thankful for? And how thankful are we? What does our thankfulness say about our relationship with God? We're going to look at a story from Luke chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's on page 799 if you're looking in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. We're going to look at verses 11 through 17 about a really interesting story of thankfulness from the days of Jesus. Look at verses 11 through 13. We'll start there. It says, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem. He gets into this border town between Galilee and Samaria, and you've got 10 people who have leprosy basically begging Jesus that he would have mercy on them, that he would heal them, okay? What you need to know about leprosy in biblical times is that it was a pretty rough skin condition, very contagious, it also was one of these diseases that had a lot of social stigma attached to it. If you had leprosy, you were basically banished from day-to-day community, from the day-to-day life or the day-to-day culture. You had to live on your own. You lived in the outskirts of town. You had to, when people came near you, you had to say, unclean, unclean, to announce the fact that you had leprosy. I mean, you were on the outskirts of society. You're in the bottom rung of the ladder, if you will. Okay? Leviticus chapter 13 has some more information about what they had to do with folks who had leprosy. Okay? But there was no cure for this disease. There was some sense that if you had leprosy, you did something to bring it on. Okay, so it was kind of like, well, what did you do wrong to get this kind of disease? And again, you were cast out of society. Okay, the best analogy I can think of for leprosy today, and it's not a perfect one, but it's maybe similar to the way we handled the folks who had AIDS maybe, you know, 5, 10, 15 years ago. where, you know, they would live in their own, their separate homes, and there wasn't much hope in, for them in terms of treatment. There's a bit of stigma attached with some of those who have that disease, okay? And so again, it's not perfect. It gives you kind of the sense as to what these folks were dealing with, the kind of condition they had, all right? And so they're looking for Jesus to heal them. Have mercy on us. Verse 14 says this. So Jesus, he looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Go show yourselves to the priests. Now, they have asked for healing, and Jesus says, "Well, go to the priests." Interesting. If I was sick and I was asking Jesus to heal me, and he said that, I'd be like, "Really? That's it? No magic words? No, aren't you supposed to spit on something? Aren't you supposed to touch me? Isn't something supposed to happen? Really, go show myself to the priest?" And what Jesus is doing here is basically, when you were healed from leprosy, which was a rare event, if you were healed from it, you went and saw the priest. The priest had a cleansing ritual or kind of a little service they would perform, basically restore you back to society. And so basically Jesus is saying, look, go to the priest and have them perform that ritual and you'll be good to go. When we look back at earlier in Luke, in chapter 5, Jesus healed the leper by touching him. So I'm not quite sure what's happening here. Look at the end of verse 14. It says, "And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy." So not quite sure how they were healed. But Scripture says they were healed. So sometime between leaving Jesus and going to see the priest, these guys' skin conditions get magically cured. They're magically better. Jesus has some sort of telepathic healing thing going on here, all right? And for me, the interesting part of the story is what happens next. Verses 15 and following. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And this man was a Samaritan. Jesus said, "Did I not heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" The question I always have when I read this story is, why didn't the other 9 come back and say thank you? Right? You have a condition that's going to cost you your life. It not only is it going to cost you your life, but it's cost you from really enjoying life on a day-to-day basis. You live in the outskirts of town. You have to stay unclean anytime anyone comes to you. No one wants to touch you. No one wants to be with you. No one calls you friend except other people who have leprosy. And you're suddenly healed of that. And only one person comes back and says thank you? If you had AIDS, or if I had AIDS, and you were magically healed from that, how thankful would you be? If you had a medical condition that was going to take your life and you were cured from that, how thankful would you be? And yet only one person comes back and says thank you. Scriptures really don't say why the 9 don't come back and say thank you. So I'm going to throw something out there. I wonder if we don't have more in common with the 9 people who don't say thank you than maybe we care to admit. When it comes to life, those of you that know my handwriting are about to say, how am I going to read this? All right, I'll do the best I can. All right, when it comes to life, I think each of us probably has some expectations. We're just going to draw a line, okay, that signify those expectations. What might some of those expectations be? What are your expectations out of life? What's up? Happiness? What else? You bet. Job? Job means money, okay? What else? Health? Purpose? How about clothing? House? Shelter? How about food? Okay, that's a good list. Oh, we'll add one more. Education. If you have children, you extend these expectations onto them, correct? If you have kids, you say, well, not only do I expect a job and money and health and home and food and these types of things out of my life, if I have kids, I expect them to have these things as well, okay? What happens when one of these expectations isn't being met? So let's say job gets taken from us, okay? Our expectation isn't being met, so we find ourselves in a position of need. Okay? So this gap here is what I'm going to call need. Isn't it in these situations where we're most likely to come to God? Right? All of a sudden, one of your expectations isn't being met. Oh my goodness. I need prayer for it. I'm going to engage in the church. I'm going to get my friends praying for it. Everything is surrendered or surrounded about making sure this need gets back up to being filled. I'm so close to God in times of need. I'm so close to God in times when one of my expectations is missed a little bit or isn't being met. But what happens when I get a job and my expectations are back to normal? How dependent on God am I then? I'm thankful, right? But all that's happened here, from my perspective, is my expectations for life have simply been restored. Things are good again. I'm thankful, you bet, but really this is what I expect out of life. When I'm not in a position of need, sometimes I'm good with God, sometimes I'm not. I think for this story from Luke 17, part of the mystery of it is found in the fact that this fella who comes back and thanks Jesus is what? He's a foreigner. He's a Samaritan. What we need to know about being a Samaritan is that's like a double whammy for this guy. Not only does he have leprosy, not only is he cast out from society because of his health, because of this, you know, gross skin condition that he's got to tell people unclean every time they come to them. But he also gets to be a Samaritan leper. Well, in Jesus' day, in the area of the world that he lived in, the Jewish people thought they were better than the Samaritan people. Samaritan people were second-class citizens. It's why when we read stories like in John chapter 4, when Jesus meets the woman at the well, it's important that she was a Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus just wasn't meeting with a woman at the well, it was a Samaritan. Or in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the good Samaritan. Remember the guy gets beat up and left for dead on the road, and two Jewish religious leaders come by and they don't stop to help, and it's the Samaritan who stops to help and puts him up in an inn and pays for him and makes sure he's okay. The shocking part of that story isn't necessarily that the Jewish people didn't help. It's that the Samaritan did. So this fella who comes back and thanks Jesus is a leper and also a Samaritan. And I wonder if his expectation for life wasn't somewhere down there. Look, I'm a Samaritan, so I'm already a second-class citizen in this part of the world, and now I have leprosy, which basically makes me the worst of the worst. Not much hope for me in life. All right? We can presume that the other nine were Jewish because we're in a part of the world where that's most likely to be the case. And I wonder if the other nine, the Jewish people who were healed from their leprosy, if they didn't have expectations more like this. I have leprosy, which is bad, but I'm Jewish. I'm supposed to be healthy. I'm supposed to have a normal life. I'm supposed to have a good life, a good existence. And so when the Samaritan man, whose expectations I think are down here, gets healed, lots to be thankful for, right? I mean, goodness, this guy has got two of the worst things you can have in this world. One of them is gone. I mean, he can't change the fact that he's a Samaritan. But he can change, I mean, his leprosy has been healed. Thank you, Jesus. My goodness. I've just, boom, jumped up. I did not expect to be healed. I did not expect that ever in this life I would be restored to full health. Whereas the other nine, perhaps, go, well, I'm thankful. I probably told some people about it. I probably told my family about it. But I expected to be healed. You might be wondering, Brian, it sounds like the argument here is to just have lower expectations. Just ask, settle. Whatever comes, comes. Good enough. But not necessarily, all right? But there is some truth in it. Don Miller, in his book, A Million Miles in a Thousand Years, great, great book. If you read a book in 2011 this coming year, I suggest you read this one. Just fantastic. Lots of good stories and information in it. But Miller tells the story of a couple of years ago, they did a study to find out who the happiest people in the world are, okay? And so what they did is they held certain things like income and health and, you know, how much freedom you had from your government, that type of thing. They try to hold those things equal. And then they ranked the countries, you know, on a scale of who the happiest countries in the world are. How many of you think America is the happiest country in the world? Raise your hands. Well, First Service didn't raise their hands either. Okay, we are way down the list. Okay, we are not happy people at all. Okay, the happiest country in the world, at least a couple years ago, was Denmark. All right, Denmark. And when they began to interview people from Denmark, they found that the Danish have such low expectations when it comes to life that when things go well, it's like, yes. Extra blessing, extra goodness. I wasn't expecting it, so I'm thankful for it. I don't expect life to necessarily go so well. So when those good things happen, I've got something to be thankful for. Whereas some of us, our expectations are way up here. And when the bad things come, and they do come, we're just set up to be crabbier people. We're set up to be not as thankful. We're set up to be not as happy. Sometimes we sell this argument in the church too, right? We say, boy, you're not meeting one of these? Don't have enough money? Don't have a job? Don't have a family? You need to consider following Jesus. If you follow Jesus, your life will get better. Well, if any of us have followed Jesus for any amount of time, we know that life doesn't always get better. Sometimes life gets worse. Sometimes we follow Jesus and we go, boy, I thought my life was supposed to get easier. My life seems to get more complicated when I follow Jesus and do what he wants. And so I wonder if this doesn't maybe explain some of why the nine didn't come back to say thanks. One last thing. Verse 19. Jesus says to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. So this guy, this Samaritan, he's healed. He comes back and says, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Jesus says, well, where are the other nine? I healed 10 of you. What happened? Stand up. Your faith has made you well. It's interesting that Jesus moves what happens in this Samaritan man's life from just a physical, medical thing to really a spiritual kind of thing. Jesus connects this man's faith to his healing. And really, one of the things that this story also illustrates for us is that God is for humanity. God wants to bless all people. And God loves everybody. And I don't believe for a moment that those nine who were healed from leprosy, that because they didn't come back and say thank you, that God said, well, you're getting your leprosy back. Because you didn't say thanks. Okay? I think they got to keep the healing. All right? But they miss out on what the Samaritan person hears when Jesus says, your faith has healed you. When Jesus basically insinuates, look, not only are you healed physically, but you are good with me and my kingdom spiritually. Because of your response to what I've done for you, you're part of my family. It is only those of us who respond to what God has done for us who appreciate what God has done for us, that get to be a part of God's family. I know when you look back at your life this year, some of us, it's been a rough year. and maybe there's not much to be thankful for. Maybe when we look at some of these expectations, maybe some of them aren't being met. And we feel down and discouraged. We feel angry and frustrated. Next week, we're going to talk about how to thank God during the rough times, during the bad times. But each of us here, regardless of how life is going for you when it comes to this board, each of us here can be thankful and appreciative for what God has done for each of us. God has given you and I the gift of hope through sending His Son Jesus Christ to this earth, through Jesus dying a death on the cross, taking our place, from being resurrected from the dead, so that we may have a restored relationship with our Creator. And yes, when you die, if you follow Christ, you have eternal life with Him in heaven. But more so than that, God has given you hope and given me hope. God has given each of us purpose for our day-to-day life, that no matter what happens with this stuff, we still have reasons to live. And this Thursday, when it comes time to be thankful for what God has done for us. Be thankful for what God is doing for you. And be thankful for what God will continue to do for you. Regardless of where we find ourselves in life today, we can be thankful for the work of God in our lives through His Son, Jesus. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for... God, I thank you for you. I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. I thank you for His life. I thank you for His death. And I praise you, Father, for His resurrection. God, I take faith in the fact that no matter how my life goes, when it comes to what I think my life should be, God, that you've given me your Son, and you've given me hope, and you've restored my life. God, I'm thankful for that. God, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for each person here today. God, for their willingness to brave the elements, to come and see one another, to sing, to give, to hear from you. And God, may we leave this place a people who appreciate you, appreciate the work you're doing, and share that work with those in our lives. God, may you bless us as we leave this place. It's your name we pray these things. Amen. Drive safe as you leave here today. God's blessings on you this week as you celebrate Thanksgiving. The church office is closed Thursday and Friday, just for your information. You're dismissed. Have a great day.